Let's go to the book of Hosea, please. The third chapter division tonight, Hosea chapter 3. We're looking at a time in Israel when they had turned their backs, especially the northern kingdom. They had a bad king by the name of Jeroboam, and then Jeroboam the second. And then they turned against God, even though God had brought them out of Egypt, and God had established them, and God had blessed them. They still were turning their backs on Him. You might say they were very much like some Christians who get saved by the grace of God and then get away from God and don't appreciate what God has done for them, and so they mistreat God. So this is what Israel was doing. They were mistreating God. God said, I want to send a prophet to you. There was more than one during that time. Four different kings during the time that Hosea was prophesying. But Hosea was the prophet. And God said, I'm calling you to be a prophet. You remember that He told him to marry a woman that was not going to be faithful to him. A woman who was not going to be true to him, but was going to take on a lifestyle that was a horrible lifestyle, as a like we would say today, a street person, or someone who was in the red light district, and that would be her. And a strange set of circumstances that God would call a prophet to marry someone that He knew was going to do that. The whole story is to try to get the attention of Israel, to try to get them to see, and it also has some prophetical impact to it as it takes us way on out there, reminding us that God is not through with Israel. Now in this chapter, we're going to see that God tells Hosea to take his wife back. Now, guys, I think you would agree and would know that that would be pretty difficult. If your wife had gone out and lived for a long period of time, a terrible lifestyle, her health was broken down, and the price that was given for her was half the price of a good slave. Usually it would be 30 pieces of silver, and for her it was only, her value at that time was half that. It was a very difficult time, no doubt. But Hosea takes his unfaithful wife back. Let's read those verses. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and half omer of barley, and an half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. You can see mixed in those verses where the prophet is talking about his wife, God is, and then where he's talking about Israel, who was very much a type of an unfaithful wife. And so this, of course, speaks of God's nature. What is God's nature? God's nature is to have mercy on people. That's God's nature. He's holy, He's righteous, He's just, but God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God's nature is to help you out. God's nature is to be merciful to you. And it's a good thing that we ought to replicate in our lives that we are merciful like our God is merciful. And it speaks of God's mercy to us. So He loves the wayward nation called Israel, and He wants Hosea to show that He loves His wayward wife. And that's the nature of God. And that's how we ought to treat others. It is also, as I said, prophetical, and we'll see that as we go through. It is a message that is very much like a parable. Now, Hosea took Gomer back. And the title of the message, if I give it a title, would be The Long-Suffering Lord. The Long-Suffering Lord. Hosea took Gomer back. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Now, why did Gomer leave? Why did she leave? Well, he said she was an adulteress. So why did she leave her husband? She went out to satisfy the pleasures of the flesh. That's exactly what she was doing, was doing what the flesh wanted her to do. Not doing what her husband wanted to do, not doing what God wanted her to do, but doing what the flesh wanted her to do. You know, the flesh is always, as it's connected with the devil, trying to get us to do what God does not want us to do. That's just the way it goes. And so we see it here in her life. But what happened to her? The same thing that will happen to a Christian who backslides and gets away from God and does not repent, straighten up their lives. Here's what happens. We're going to pay the price. And the bottom fell out with her. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." If you get out of God's will and you go against God's will in anything in your life, you can expect things to get tough. You can expect it to be hard. You can expect that you're going to have a difficult time, because the way of the transgressor is hard. That's a principle of the Word of God, and that's just the way God deals with it in that sense. Now, she came back, but you notice that she came back on her, not on her terms, but on his terms. Now let's look at it again as he went back to her in verse 2. He said, "I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver." So he bought her back. Verse 3, "I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." He said, this is the way it's going to be. If you come back, it's going to be on my terms. We'll have no more of what you've been doing. It will not be allowed. You're going to be my wife, be with me. We're going to be together as husband and wife. And that's exactly how our life is going to be. And so she came back not on her terms, but his terms. And I'll tell you this, anytime you get away from God, if you come back to him, you're going to come back on his terms. It's not going to be your terms. Our terms might get us in more trouble, but God's terms are the right terms. And when we get out of his fellowship with him and we want to come back to him, he says, that's fine, but you've got to come back in order to have that fellowship in truth, in love, in holiness, in obedience. Read 1 John. All of those four areas are required for fellowship. So he says, when you come back, you've got to come back in these areas. And that's exactly what Hosea was saying to his wife, Gomer. She came back on his terms. And I'm telling you, her way got weary. She was nothing but a slave at this point. No doubt she had been one in a brothel that somebody ran, and now she was so bad off, she was on the auction block and was purchased back by him as a slave that was bought. All of that. Why do Christians get away from the Lord? You see people get saved and they live for the Lord 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, and all of a sudden they take a left turn and they get away from God, men and women. And we see that. Why do they do that? Why do they forsake God? They do it to satisfy the flesh. That's exactly what she was doing. That's exactly what Israel was doing. They were satisfying their own flesh, what they wanted to do. And so we have in the Bible those three areas that we always deal with: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We're always dealing with that. The lust of the flesh. And someone said it's to have, to be, and to do. And we struggle with to have, to be, and to do. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And that's what gets us away from God, if we get away from God. All of these different things. Now, if we're going to get right, we've got to get right on His terms. Now, what are the areas of the flesh? We talk about the flesh and all of that. Let me just point it out again in the Bible so that we have no mistake about what He's dealing with, at least in these broad areas and certainly anything like it. But in verse 16, Galatians 5, He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You're not going to do it. The lust of the eyes, pride of life, the lust of the flesh, all of that goes together. And He says that the flesh lusteth, verse 17, against the Spirit. We know that. The Spirit against the flesh. That's the battle. And these are contrary the one to the other. They're not friends. They're not alike. They fight each other. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. That's why you're not perfect all the time, but you're always fighting that battle, but you can win it. But if you be led of the Spirit, you shall not be under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Listen up, Clays. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, any kind of uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And notice the next thing right next to witchcraft, hatred, variance, not getting along with people, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and watch this phrase, and such like. Anything like that. That's not following the Spirit. That's the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And He spells it out. And there are other places where He talks about it. But that's what will get us in trouble, is trying to follow the flesh. And that's the battle we're in. And we have to do what God says. And then if we don't, then we've got to come back and get right on His terms and get those things right. Now, we go to Israel because He's also talking about Israel. The prophet is talking to the Jewish people. And God is using this as a very brash object lesson to teach them. But God is going to take Israel back. God will take Israel back and is always moving to that end. Now, why did Israel leave? Why did Israel leave? Go back to verse 1, the latter part of that verse. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who looked to other gods, number one, and secondly, love flagons of wine. Now, we can understand what it means by looking to other gods. And that's why they left. They were not satisfied with God. They had to let all these other things get in their life. And instead of being satisfied with God and what God had given them in God's way, in God's practice that He wanted them to practice, they said, "No, I think we can do it our way. We want to do it this way. This is our plan. I feel like I ought to do it like this. I think that these other gods are probably okay too. And we'll worship those other gods." Can you believe that the children of Israel that were brought out of bondage from Egypt, who had the history they had of being God's chosen race, would turn their backs on God and say, "We want to worship other gods, Baal and some other gods." 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We'd be wise to remember that, wouldn't we? It's not of the Father. It is of the world. And so easily we can get in to those very things. Now, what does it mean by flagons of wine? The Hebrew word is ashishah. And the word simply means drunkenness and pagan worship services. And so what they would do, they would offer these raisin cakes in their religious feast to false gods. And one of the primary ones associated with that was called the Queen of Heaven. You ever heard that term before? You still hear it today in a certain denomination. The Queen of Heaven is Mary to them. The Queen of Heaven, all of that comes out of the Roman background and the very type things that are there. And so they were worshiping these false gods, and they had turned away from the real God, the living God, and they loved to do what they were doing. And so because of that, Israel was punished. Look in verse 4. For the children, he's jumping back from Hosea and Gomer to Israel and the prophet. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. Now what does all that mean? What is God saying in verse 4? He's saying, I'm going to react to Israel, that nation, that part of the nation, those 10 tribes, and they're going to pay a high price. What's it going to be? No king. They're not going to have a king. And the last king was Zedekiah for all of these Jews. And the Davidic line ended some 2,500 years ago, a little more than that. Why was that? Well, part of it was because of their rebellion. But also, they still don't have a king because God gave them one by the name of Jesus. And what did they do to him? They rejected him. They crucified the King of Kings. So they rejected that king. He said they'll have no prince. There'll be no king. They'll have no prince. Only the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies to be their Messiah, to be their prince. They'll have no prince. They'll have no sacrifice. That's why in 70 AD, God allowed Titus to come in and absolutely destroy the temple site, destroy that city and the temple. Because God said there'd be no sacrifice, and no sacrifices had been offered there in that temple since, in the way that God had it planned. Then he said there'd be no ephod. What was that? That was the beautiful, beautiful ornamental priestly garment that he put over his shoulders and all. The ephod was very pretty, very beautiful jewels on the ephod and all. And he said, there be no priest. There will be no one that will be representing you in this ornate garment. No teraphim. That was a teraphim was an idol that they worshipped at their house. They had one they would take home. Not enough just to be at their false gods' temples and all of that, but they would take those things home and worship them in their household, and it was, of course, never approved in any way by the Word of God. Now, Israel's going to return, though. All of this happened, and go back to verse 5 and look at it. Afterward, after what? After no king, after no priest, after no ephod, after no prince, after all of this, God was going to judge them. And after all of this, then afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in what days? The latter days. Study what Ezekiel said. Study what Joel said. Study what some of the other prophets said in relationship to the latter days or the last days. And he's talking about Israel. God is showing us his grace. Someday, a wonderful thing is going to happen to the Jewish people. All Israel will believe. Those at that particular time are going, it's going to happen. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion, or Zion, that's Jerusalem, that area, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, or Israel, or the Jews. It's going to happen someday. And Jesus is going to come, catch his bride up there, and then there's going to be tribulation, all kinds of problems of false peace and tribulation. And then the Jews are going to realize who Jesus really is. And God in His mercy and in His grace, just like Hosea in His mercy and His love and His grace, forgave his wicked wife. God is going to let the Jews return in belief. I can tell you that Hosea really loved Gomer. I believe he did. If he hadn't loved her, he wouldn't have taken her back. He really loved her. He allowed her to be unfaithful. He chastised her because of her unfaithfulness. And then, thank God, he forgave her because of his love for her. He forgave her because of his love for her. I talk to people and have over the years, and sometimes the wife will be unfaithful or let down their husband or vice versa. And then one will get so angry and they'll say, no matter if they repent, I can never forgive them. I'll never take them back. I will not forgive them. I don't think that's biblical. I think the Bible says if we want to be forgiven, we ought to forgive. You say you've never been there. You don't know what it's like. I don't have to. I know what the Bible says. I'm glad I hadn't been there, but I know what the Bible says. And I know that love can forgive. You may not forget, but you can forgive. And if you forgive, God can work some great miracles. Why would we not forgive people when God forgives us? Who are you mad at tonight? Who do you hate that you will not forgive? Do you want God to forgive you? Oh, yes, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. How many times do we ask Him to forgive us? And what do we expect? Do we expect Him to say, I will not forgive you. Get out of my hair. No, we expect Him to forgive us. If we repent and turn to Him, because He promised He would, that is God's kind of love. And that's exactly where we were when He saved us. We were like Gomer. We were worse off. We were in sin. We were away from God. We were on our way to hell. Lost. You say, I wasn't so bad. You were a sinner. That's bad enough. It's all it takes to go to hell is to be a sinner who hasn't had your sins washed away, no matter how few or how many or how big or how little. God has saved our souls. Thank God for His love. God loves us. God sometimes will allow us to backslide, just like Hosea allowed his wife to backslide. But I can tell you this, God, because we belong to Him, He'll get out that old heavenly razor strap. My daddy used to have a razor strap. I never sassed my daddy, I promise you. I did not sass my daddy because I didn't want that razor strap on my backside. You say he was an abuser, mean, horrible. Nah, not really. I never doubted his love one minute, but I knew he expected me to obey him. And if I didn't, he would chasten me. He only had to whip me 2 times in my life that I recall, 2 times. I was such a good lad, such a good boy. But he didn't really have to whip. He didn't really have to do much of anything but just give you the stern look. And you knew, first of all, you just didn't do that. And my mother, she abused me all the time, beat up on me all the time. But I was so thankful that she did it instead of Daddy, I'm telling you, many times. But if God loves us, He'll whip us and chasten us. I will say this to you parents. If you love your children, you're not going to let them get away with murder. You will chasten them. If you love them, you'll chasten them. You think some of these young couples, not only young couples, but they don't think the children ought to mind. And they think it's cute when they run wild and they do anything they want to do and destroy things and pitch little fits and scream and holler and all of that. That's not biblical, is it? That's not biblical, is it? Just want to check you out. See if you're listening. No, I don't think it's biblical. God chastens whom He loves. And He says, you spare the rod and you do what to the child? Spoil them. And who likes a spoiled child? Only grandparents. And sometimes we don't like it. But God forgives us. But how does He forgive us? On His terms. You can't say, God, I got drunk yesterday. I'm sorry. Come back tomorrow. Get drunk again. God, I'm sorry I got drunk again. Come back tomorrow and do the same thing. The same lifestyle, the same thing. Drugs, anything else, just over and over and over and over and over. God says, if you're going to have the fellowship restored, you're coming back on my terms. That may not mean that doesn't necessarily mean that you'll never fail him again, because all of us do. And we know 1 John tells us, if we have no sin, say we have no sin, we lie. That's not a good verse for a cop-out verse. You've got to remember the whole thing. But I'm telling you, when we come back and we get right, if we get right, we get right on his terms. And a lot of times we do it right here at this altar or at our home altar, where we get right with God and he restores the fellowship. I'm so glad he does. You know the verse. If we confess our sins, what does the word confess there mean? What does that mean? Nonchalant? I'm sorry. You know, have you ever talked to kids and you scolded them and you knew they weren't sorry and they said, I'm sorry. You know, it's almost tongue in cheek, almost smart aleck. That's not what we're talking about. God says if we confess, what does confess mean? See it like he sees it. Admit it and say, yes, God, this is a sin in my life. And I confess it to you, and I'm going to do my best to straighten it out right now. And God will restore us in fellowship. God loves Israel. He made a covenant with them, an unconditional covenant. And he has been chastening Israel. I think we'd all understand that. Now, let me explain. That's not an anti-Semitic statement. I love the Jews. They are God's chosen people. But you'd be pretty blind if you hadn't seen what has happened to them over the years. And you have to, and I know some people are very defensive about this, but you remember what they said when they crucified Jesus, let this sin be on us and our children. And I know Rome had something to do with it, and you and I had something to do with it. That's why he was dying. But as a nation, they had a lot to do with it. A lot to do with it. And so they have paid a high, high price, and they have been chastened by the Lord, dispersed all over the country. God has brought them back, bringing them back, the Zionist movement and all of those things, because his plan is being carried out. And one of these days, they're going to believe someday in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ will return. Now, preacher, what lesson should we get from this whole thing? Well, I would say a fresh appreciation for what God has done for us, saving our souls. I have a hunch that when Gomer came back to Hosea and Hosea took her back, that she felt about that high and felt unworthy and was so glad that he loved her. Don't we feel that way about Jesus tonight? Aren't you glad he loved you when you were so unlovely? When we were lost, when we were as sinful as Gomer, he loved us. Have a new appreciation tonight for what God has done in washing away all of our stinking, rotten sins that we have ever committed or ever will. And then remember that we ought to be a forgiving people. We should forgive. We know that there's some things that come, some consequences, but we should forgive. If it's our children, it should be unconditional love. I know people that say to their children, don't you ever come back. I don't want to speak to you. I don't want to see you again. I don't ever want to talk to you again. I think that's wrong. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think that's biblical at all, no matter what has taken place. But here's the thing. Those who deserve love the least, those who deserve love the least, need it the most. Isn't that true? Yeah. Those who deserve it the least need it the most. So we don't need to listen to Satan. We need to have a loving, forgiving spirit. We need to know their consequences to our flesh, and God will chasten us if we get away from him. And I mean, he'll lay it on. And you know, Christians are sort of like this. They say, well, I did it, and not a whole lot happened so far. Well, a couple things happened, but I think that was just probably coincidental. And evidently what I'm doing is not so bad. And so they keep doing it for a year. And then 2 years. And some things happen. They don't listen to God. And finally, all of a sudden, my friend, the bottom falls out. And God says, you thought you were getting away with it. And I just let you go. I let you go on out there like Hosea let Gomer. But you were not getting away with it for 1 minute. Now you're going to have to come back on my terms. I have chastened you. Now the bottom's falling out like the prodigal son. Now come home to Daddy, and Daddy will forgive you. Amen. Let's stand. God, we thank you for this beautiful, though difficult, story that is in the Word of God. And we know it's something that really happened. That Hosea was a real prophet with a real wife named Gomer who did really sin. God, we're thankful for your mercy and your grace, and that you never forsake your covenants. You promised to save us and keep us saved until we are entering into your presence. If we obey you and live good and do right, then we'll be blessed. If we get away from you and from love and sin against love, then we'll be chastened. We'll have to come back on your terms to have the love and fellowship, or the fellowship rather, restored. Bless us tonight. Help us if we are bitter at someone, if we have not forgiven someone, we're holding a grudge against someone, that tonight we'd make that right in our hearts and turn it over to you. Maybe even go home and write a letter or pick up the phone and call somebody and say, I want you to know I've forgiven you. Maybe it's a brother, maybe it's a sister, someone. Maybe it's not possible to do that. We'll just have to tell you and get it right in our hearts. May your will be done. Thank you that you'll forgive anybody. They'll come to Christ. Thank you that all of us were lost and all of us were sinful like Gomer, and you loved us anyway. And you saved us. And God, if there's somebody here tonight who's never put their faith and trust in the love of God through Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, admitted they were a sinner, and come to him for salvation, help them to do it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing...